I want to thank everyone here for allowing me this opportunity to speak this morning. I appreciate it, and it's something I don't take lightly, and I appreciate the opportunity. You know, I always tell people, folks that apologize, well, that lesson wasn't very good, I apologize. I said, don't ever apologize, because we're going to know if it's any good or not, if you studied or prepared for it. Today, I'm going to apologize right off the bat, and it's not for the lesson. It's to Lyndon. I guess he'll be waiting the table for us. He has the privilege and opportunity of doing that. This morning, we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper. We're going to talk about the Passover. I know that makes a challenge to those who wait the table. It's always like they got to stand up here now and bring us to focus on that with the verses. But we don't expect to hear something new from Lyndon. We expect to hear the pattern of things that have been laid out in the Bible. And today I want to talk about that from the Old Testament standpoint, going all the way back to the Passover a little bit. You know, and I've been fortunate enough everywhere I've been to be part of the studies and actually lead and direct the studies on people waiting the Lord's table. Young men, new converts, whatever it may be, we had private men's studies, get togethers to practice waiting the Lord's table, the importance of the table. You know, I was thrown into it one time. I feel improperly. Was it a challenge to me to get me to do more work when I was a young man? Was it whatever it was? There was two of us show up to Lord's Day worship, faithful baptized male members. You get half the service, I get the other half. That's kind of how it went. That's how I was thrown into the Lord's Supper. And so what did I do? Okay, what did I mimic everybody else doing? That was my thought. You know, at this congregation, we post the fact that we have those posted for weeks in advance, who waits the Lord's table. There's a reason for that. It's a preparation. We prepare and get our mindset and our thoughts about the Lord's table. We get ready for it. We look for it. The one who has the opportunity to wait that table has a great obligation and responsibility to do it according to the scriptures. To just jump up here and mimic people, I don't believe the Lord accepts our heart that way. We don't have our heart and our thoughts in that. Today, I hope to bring together and remind us of the Passover a little bit and how that's a type and a shadow. And we're going to take some assumptions here with some folks that we understand a little bit of the types and the shadows. We'll cover a little bit, but we're not going to go in for time's sake, go into that. But the thing of the old law that was a foreshadowing of Christ to come and the Lord's Supper we're about to partake of today and the importance of that and how that applied to the old law, the importance of the Israelites, the people of God, and the importance it played in their life, and how did they look at that, and how did they approach that Passover? How was it placed in the priorities of the day? How was it placed in the priorities of their life? How was it in their heart? You know, it's going to come clear as we read a few of these verses. If you want, you can go ahead and turn over there. Exodus chapter 12 is where most of this text is going to come from. I'm not going to read it verbatim. We're going to go through and talk about this, and you can follow along in your Bibles and look. But the institution of the Passover, the exodus of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, God's promise to them and command to them of what they must do to receive exodus out of Egypt, free and clear of any of the plagues that come about them. And in this particular case, it's the plague of the death of the firstborn. And it goes on to tell Moses, what you shall tell the children of Israel, command them to do. They must follow these things. So I want to follow along with this and have you follow along with that as we read and talk about the Lord's Supper, the shadow of things to come and how it is fulfilled in Christ and go over that a little bit this morning. I don't think we can ever make too light of the Lord's Supper. It can never leave our focus. The importance in that covenant that was made with us and the bloodshed that Christ shed on the cross for you and I, just like under the old law, they couldn't make light of that Passover. That Passover was important to the children of Israel. To those escaping the Exodus, or in the Exodus, escaping Egypt, they had that command and that command given them by God very specifically what to do. Now, if we'll just keep on reading. I'll get off track here a little bit. Let's move on to the text. The Passover was obviously a design and type as we see in the New Testament come about. Passover is part of the Old Testament. It was fulfilled a purpose for those who lived under the old law. We understand that. We're not under that Passover today. It was a shadow of the Lord's Supper. We talk about that a lot, a shadow and a type, a shadow or something, an image of something to come. In Paul's words in Hebrews chapter 10 and 1, it says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the thing. The old law was a shadow or a type of something that was to come about. That was to be fulfilled in Christ Jesus. It wasn't about the lamb, the physical, earthly, fleshly, animal lamb. It was about the Lamb of God. And keep that in mind, the comparisons here we look at. Services under the Old Testament were shadow or images of those things that would be established under the new law. We would have a new covenant established under the new law. God didn't establish these institutions under the old law just for the sake of doing something. He didn't say, well, I'm going to see if my children will follow me. Let's just do this and this and have them jump like on a hot tin roof. He established them for an image of what was to come, for a better time, a better covenant that was prepared. That was his son in heaven was going to come down on this earth and live and die for us, that we may have that removal of sins. You know, whenever we look at establishments of God and things he's done, whether it's old law or new, under the old law didn't have the opportunity, didn't have the authority to change or deviate from God's law. They didn't have that authority to decide when, where, how, what, why, or anything else. God gave that command. He said, do it. I expect it. It's simple. It's plain. It's clear. He didn't make it challenging or tough for them necessarily. Sometimes there were challenges, but in this case, dealing with the Passover, it wasn't nothing uncommon that they couldn't handle. It wasn't something they didn't have provisions to provide for. It wasn't something that they're too busy to do. It wasn't something that they had other plans that interfered with. Or I got to cut it short. The focus was, no, this is what you can do, and you've got the time, you've got the provisions. Now I want your heart and your participation in doing so. And so we see the old covenant. We didn't have that authority. We didn't establish these things. God didn't establish these so man could make provisions for other things and do different things. He established these things of a better time, the Lord's Supper. We must respect the authority of God's pattern always. We must respect God. But you know, the world today doesn't have that same respect. Well, God will understand. That's the scary. I can't imagine standing on the judgment day, Lord, you don't understand me? Think about that a minute. God's not going to understand. God gave a direct command. He goes, didn't you understand me? We have it backwards. It's all about us today. It's all about us. Today, we're here to serve the Lord. We're here to offer praise and glory to his name. People say, I got nothing out of the service today. What did you give to the service? What did we give to the service? We come together to remember what was given to us already. That's the focus people forgot in this world. The old law understood that. In the old law, the children of Israel understood there's something they come to remember on this Passover night. There is something they got to realize what was given to them and delivered to them, handed to them, and is about to be performed in the blessings that they're going to get received, the promised land. They're going to escape Egypt. They're going to go on and move past this shadow of death that's about to come over the land of Egypt. We can't alter the pattern before God. We can't change the way God's going to act. Just like the children of Israel there couldn't change the fact that these things were going to come to pass. But there was something they had to perform to protect themselves. They could have an effect on that. They could do that. This they could perform. They couldn't stand at the door and say, oh, no, death angel, nope, next door. I know I didn't follow the plan, but that's okay. You move down. Wasn't going to happen, was it? We don't have that authority. We don't have that power. But people today think they have the power to violate what we think is, you know, what we take from the Bible as the greatest institution ever established. That was the blood of Christ on the cross. And I remember that on the Lord's Day through the unleavened bread, the cup, and the fruit of the vine we have before us today. That's what we got to keep in focus, is how the old law was a shadow of the new law, how they looked at this old law, and how we are commanded and should be looking at it today, the observance of the Lord's Supper as given direction by the apostles, Jesus, and the pattern that was set forth in the church in the New Testament. You know, rules, a couple things on shadows and types. Like I said, I don't want to get into it too much because I'm going to take some liberties here and assume most folks understand what we're talking about, but they must be divinely ordained by God. There's a type and a shadow. We have something that's ordained by God. It's instituted. It wasn't some scroll we found that wasn't inspired words that were written by the apostles or the disciples. It wasn't some man in the 1800s. No, this is something that was given by God, ordained, and it was something that was going to be fulfilled later in a better form that we can track and see and find. There must be notable points of reference or resemblance to these things. You know, we can call things types and shadows that really aren't. They got to have a pattern to them. There must be evidence that this design was appointed by God to represent the thing that's going to be typified later on or revealed or made known. This doesn't mean the New Testament is going to spell it out for us. It's going to say, yep, this was it. Remember the covenant back here? That's exactly what this is. Follow it now. It doesn't label it that way in the Bible. The Bible doesn't read that way, but we can see the evidence before us. We can see the pattern of things, the evidence, and the intent behind it. And we're smart enough that if we read over the Bible, we find these things. It must serve the shadow of things to come. It must be a pattern, an example. We see a reference here to it. We see a replacement, if you will. And in this case, we do see a replacement. Both institutions were divinely given. Both were ordained. So why don't we follow both of them? Because the old law was done away with. We know this, and we're going to get to that a little bit. But the Passover was ordained by God for the nation of Israel. And listen to what he says. And this day shall be unto you for memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast, an ordinance forever. Exodus chapter 12, verse 14 talks about that. says, the children of Israel understood that God established this ordinance. They had the understanding of that. There was no doubt about it. Therefore, they understood that no one had the authority to alter any part of the observance. Now, they could violate it, but if they changed it, was it accepted by God? No more than it would be if they violated it. No more than it would be if they just forsook it altogether. It would not be accepted by God. You know, in the New Testament, we see a pattern of this where the Bible and Jesus talks about dealing with the Lord's Supper. He says, this do in remembrance of me. He wasn't asking. If you want to be found in salvation, he says, this will you do. This do. It's a must. We've got to do it. Luke 22:19 says that. This do in remembrance of me. Nothing else. There's no other man-made day or celebration or anything else that can supersede or even represent what Christ did for us. Nothing. There's been nothing given to us. This is it. These are the emblems we have before us. The one loaf, the unleavened bread, the cup containing the fruit of the vine, unfermented wine, fresh grapevine juice. That's the only three physical emblems the Lord's given us to remember him by. The world hasn't made up all kinds of others, but this is what the Lord has given. He says, this you'll do in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do shew the Lord's death till he comes. 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 26. Think about that a minute. We read that all the time. He says, for as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, how many times do we want to remember the Lord? How many times are we commanded? How many times do we want the Lord to remember us? That's what I got to think in my life. You know, I'm too busy, I forgot. But the minute I need the Lord, I want him there, don't I? Well, he says, you need to remember me always, but you need to remember me and the sacrifice. Because without this blood, there was no forgiveness of sins. There's simply a rolling forward. He said, you got to remember him. In 1 Corinthians, we find that Paul warned them that could not eat of the Lord's Supper under the current conditions or changes they had made. There was warnings to the church of violating this institution. It was a warning to them that they violated it. It was unacceptable. They needed to get back to the pattern of things. They need to get back to what was written, what was commanded. They had to get back to it. Paul says, for I have received of the Lord that which I have also delivered unto you. The Lord Jesus, same night he was betrayed, took bread. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 23. He says, I received this of the Lord. I didn't change nothing. I gave it to you. Get back to it. Get back to the Lord. Keep it. How can you forget? How can you forget? We can't. We have the ability to forget, but we cannot, as Christians, absolutely forget what the Lord has established. He says, get back to it. Get back to your roots. Get back to Jesus Christ. Get back to the command of what Christ did that night in that upper room before his death. The last words of a dying man has always been said to be the most powerful. These are some of his last words, folks. This was the death of the testator, making the testament in force. He was given his last commands, his last words, his last directions. How important do you think that was to him? He took that time to talk to us, to tell us, I'm giving you something. He could have took that time to whine and cry and complain and say, oh man, this is going to be brutal. It's going to hurt. I'm going to be miserable. I'm taking your sins, not mine. Why am I doing this? He could have kicked and stomped and screamed and yelled, probably like a lot of the world would have done. But he said, no, I need to tell you something. I'm giving you something. Keep my commands. Paul went back to the original and said, keep it. He didn't go back and say, well, that's okay. I see the times have changed, and yeah, I can understand your point. Well, if you just keep it closed, we're okay. We're all good. We're open fellowship here. We're good with that. Nope. Paul said it's not accepted. Get it right. This is our pattern today. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. The world's changed. We have multiple cups. We have multiple loaves. We have days when we do it, when we decide we don't, and maybe once a year, maybe twice a year. We have all kinds of different programs out there in this world, not the churches of Christ that meet in faith, but those of the denominational world and those who have broken away from the original pattern have taken this, and this is probably the first thing they violated. Isn't that amazing? The most precious thing that Jesus Christ is the first thing man had violated. One of the first things he took in the ordinances and the commands of the observance of the Lord's Supper or the fellowship of the congregation, getting together, the church. He gave this saying with his last breaths, and yet the world says, well, that's the first thing we're going to change. Let's just mix it all up. Isn't that important? Well, Christ will be the judge of that. He shed his blood for it. So we need to think about that as a world today. Where do we stand with this? You know, there are notable points of resemblance between the Passover and the Lord's Supper. We've talked about it. And some very interesting things I find ironic. I love the Old Testament stories. I love these textual old stories and read them, and they, you know, you can follow the pattern, and then especially you tie it into the New Testament and see how the New Testament applies. But the type and the anti-type, you know, the anti-type would be Christ, the type would be the lamb that was sacrificed. There must be a point of reference between these two. There must be something that ties these two together. We can't just make everything a type, anti-type, a shadow, and the image of things to come and say, okay, well, there they are. I tied them all together. The whole Old Testament ties right to the new. Well, then we wouldn't need the new. There's changes that came about. Those, some of those things the old law were put away with, but there were new things to come in the new law that were similar to those that were performed or set up or in preparation for that new law. There must be a resemblance to it. The Passover simply looked forward to Christ. And people today want to be under the old law and under that old bondage, just like we read in the scriptures many years ago. The Apostle Paul and Peter dealt with those who wanted to be under bondage of the old law. They wanted to fall back. That was just a shadow. That was just a something that was going to come in the future much better. If I gave you something small today and said, hold on to this ticket because in a few days you're going to get a really big prize, you'd hold on to that ticket and you'd change it for a good prize. Well, that's basically what happened here. They had the shadow of things. They had an image. They had a practice, a form that was given by God, no doubt about it. But when the new came that was prophesied about, they didn't see it. They didn't see it. They didn't see the Lamb of God. Let's look at the Passover for a minute. Talk about a few things of the Passover. The Passover was established to be a reminder of the children of Israel, as we see in Exodus chapter 12, of their deliverance out of Egypt, the bondage they had, the 432 years they were in bondage there. He commanded those people to remember these events. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget what happened to you. Don't forget your crying and your much wailing to me. And I've seen your afflictions. I've seen your bondage. I've seen the unfair conditions you're in. And he says, now I've acted on them. I'm going to relieve you of these. I'm going to give you a much better land. I'm going to send you to a much better land. Exodus chapter 12, and keeping that text there, you'll see all these comments we're going to make now. And you shall observe all things for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when you come to the land of the Lord will give you according to he hath promised, that you shall keep his service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is the night of the Lord to be observed for all the children of Israel and their generations. It was something not to forget. Now let's back up a minute. What was the command? Exodus chapter 12, you've all probably looked at it. You know it by heart. The death of the firstborn. There was a command. He told Moses, you tell the children to get this lamb, you get the blood, sprinkle it over the door. The death angel will pass by your door. You notice one thing about that story? That it really I breezed over many years. Not one person was exempt from that death angel unless they followed the command of the Lord. Even the children of Israel were going to fall victim to the death angel if they didn't obey what the Lord had said about the observance of the Passover. They had to follow those steps. They had to be precise. They had to perform them like they were delivered, and that death angel would pass over. Well, that's, we know the story there, how it goes. The first element we see in the Passover, what is it? And maybe, it is the focal point of the Passover, as far as the emblems go, the lamb. We have a lamb. The Passover lamb in Exodus, in the 12th chapter, we have the details of the Passover. The lamb is central item. It is the focus point of what is given to them. And the greater importance is given in verse 8. We have three elements that are going to be mentioned in here about the Passover, three elements they had. But that lamb was the focal point of the children of Israel, what was given to the children of Israel. And it says, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roasted with fire and unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. There's a command to do something. There's a time. There's a place. There's a command. There's items of worship. There's duties to be performed. And there's proper and improper ways of handling it. The Lord was very specific. He gave them opportunity to get it right. In verses 3 to 8, we find the lamb was required. The lamb is, according to the verse 27, was to remind Israel of the passing of the death angel we discussed over the houses of the Israelites in the land of Egypt, whereby if you wanted your life to be saved, your firstborn, you were to perform these duties. If you want to show you were on the Lord's side, that you were here to serve the Lord, you would perform these duties. The second element was unleavened bread. This was to remind Israel of their affliction and trouble they had in Egypt. Remember, they were put under some hard work orders. They were enslaved. They were battled. beaten. They were cut. Their supplies would be cut, but yet the volume of their productivity had to go up. They made it hard on them. They struggled with that. They pushed them to the very brink until the children of Israel cried and wailed to God, and the Lord heard them. He says, don't forget these things. You need to remember how bad it was and what the Lord has done for you. You know, Apostle Paul kind of had that mindset, I think, in his life. He talks about he's not fit to be an apostle. He is a chief of sinners. You know, Apostle Paul moved on from his former life, but he never forgot his old ways. He never forgot what sin was in his life. He never forgot what it was like to be without God. He never forgot how evil of a man he was and how much better he better be focused on the future. He moved on from that man, but you know what? That memory was still there. He knew the difference. His eyes were open to the old sinful ways. That way he understood not to fall into them again. It's just like the children of Israel. Their eyes didn't need to be opened and reminded of that old way they were under bondage and under the harsh conditions they were in and how the Lord delivered them out of it. Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 3 says, even the bread of affliction, for thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste. It says they're to eat the bread of affliction and remember how they were rescued out of Egypt. The bread was unleavened because why? God commanded it. Do we need any more than that? Do we need any more than that? We have the Lord's Supper. Why do we do it this way today? Because the Lord commanded it. Do we need more? Children of Israel, that was good enough. That was good enough to receive them out of Egypt. The Lord commanded it. The bread was unleavened. They left the land in haste. Exodus chapter 12 tells us that. They were to leave in a hurry. Pack up and move. Get out of Egypt. And this was a reminder then that they left in haste. The third element was the bitter herbs. This was to remind Israelites of their bitter bondage in Egypt. We talked a little bit about Numbers 9 and 11 talks about this. It says, eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Or to eat the bread with the Passover, continued as they continued the Passover with bitter herbs and bread, unleavened bread. We have elements here that were made for the children of Israel, for their deliverance, and for the promise, and to remind them of the promise and God's fulfillment of that promise through the observance of the Passover. And to look for a better thing is a shadow looking forward to Christ. Let's look at the Lord's Supper a minute. The Lord's Supper in Mark 14, verse 22 through 25. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, and he'd given thanks, he'd give it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Like the Passover, where the Lord's Supper here was instituted to help us remember what Christ has done for us. The Passover is to remind the children of Israel what God had done for them. The salvation he brought them, if you will. He brought them out of Egypt. He saved their firstborn. He gave them the land of milk and honey. He delivered them there. He did all he said he would do if they would obey him. He protected them from the death angel. Well, we have here Christ. He is our Savior. He's our Savior of the souls. He's much better than the Passover. He's a better sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 9 talks about that. This isn't just the blood of bulls and goats. This is the blood of the Son of God. He is much better. Much better than the old covenant. Those who want to be under bondage don't understand what they want to be under, because it's simple of rolling forward of your sins. Don't we want to be forgiven of them? The Lord says, here's how you can get it. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's through that blood there is that redemption of sin. We have to remember, as we remember the death of Jesus Christ, that it establishes that new covenant, that better covenant. He gave us that new covenant. We remember that as we come to the worship service and observe the Lord's Supper. You know, the Lord's never dealt with his people without a covenant. We always had covenants we were following or under or to obey. And we have a new covenant. We have a much better. We have the best of all. I think often would we want to ever be under any of the old covenants? And how many of them could we perform? How many of them could we keep today? We're so busy, we ain't got time for all these sacrifices and meal offerings and this and that. Okay, it's too much. Keeping in the temple, we couldn't do it. I don't think we could do it. We have a much better covenant, and we still whine and cry as a society, don't we? And complain, that's too much. You ask too much, Lord. You ask too much. Well, if you gave your son or daughter, in this case a male, if you gave your sibling on a cross and watched them get brutally beaten and killed and their blood was shed, wouldn't you want something back? He gave it for you and I. we show the Lord's death, or show, put in the forefront of our memory, the Lord's death till he comes. 1 Corinthians 11:26 tells us that, a verse we're all familiar with. You know, there are some things necessary to establish a covenant that God used. We see in Christ's death, all these things are typified, or all these things are revealed to us. We know there is a body and sacrifice. That was Christ. Christ gave himself up physically on the cross for us. There was the shedding of blood. We don't even have to read the Bible. The history books even record that. We know that this man bled, died, was crucified. He shed the blood. It's well known. Then there's the covenant itself, which is empowered or ratified by the blood of the Christ. There was a covenant, something we were to follow, something we were to obey. These are things we think about when we think of the Lord's Supper. The simple, it's more than just he died on the cross, says, oh, don't forget I died. Folks, we got to remember that there was a blessing behind this covenant. There was a blessing, and it took thousands of years before we could even get to this point of the Lord's Supper. We could have been found still under the old covenant, and the animal sacrifices and those things which couldn't purify the sins, couldn't wipe them away, couldn't wash them away. We couldn't be made white as snow. We couldn't face God without sin before us. We had to continue to roll them sins forward through these sacrifices. But now that stops because we have a much better sacrifice. That is the Lord. It took the death of Christ to establish a new covenant. It took the death of Christ to get us out of our sins. Can you think about that a minute? We're such a pathetic society as people, as human beings in this earth, starting with Adam and Eve and the sin. That's where it started. Because our mistakes, because we just can't stop sinning enough, it took his son to come down on this earth and die for you and I. Do we think about that when we approach the Lord's Supper? Does the world think about that today as they're out doing whatever and not observing this supper as commanded by the Lord Jesus himself? That covenant, the bloodshed it took, in Romans chapter 7:1 says it took the bloodshed of Christ. We had to have the blood because we couldn't stop sinning. We just like pleasure too much. We like evil too much. We like cheating, stealing, whatever it is. Sin we find ourselves in, we just like it too much and can't stop it. But Christ had to die to free us from that, to give us an opportunity that when we do make those mistakes, that blood, when we repent, can cleanse us from unrighteousness. We think about that a little bit in the old law. The old law saved the children of Israel from Egypt. It saved them from the death angel. That death didn't come to their door. We're saved in death by Jesus Christ. How? We don't face that second death if we're found faithful to the end. Because of his blood, we have the opportunity to beat that second death. There are important resemblances between the Lamb of the Passover and the Lamb of God. On the Passover, in the institution of both, we had a lamb. In the Passover, we have the literal animal, the lamb. We have that lamb, and it was sacrificed. Every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house, Exodus chapter 12:3. This lamb, when prepared and eaten according to the commandment of God, would provide salvation for the house wherein it was eaten. As Christians, we too have a lamb that was sacrificed. We've talked about him. For even Christ, our Passover, sacrificed for us, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. He is our Passover. He is that new lamb. He is that unspotted lamb of God. We don't have to speculate. We have a comparison here, don't we? We have a type and a shadow, an anti-type in Christ Jesus. Christ is our Passover. It clearly states this here. We have. God designed the first Passover as a type of the true Passover. Now we see Christ as that true Passover. He offered his life and sacrifice for us that we might have salvation. As the Israelites observed that Passover, coming out of Egypt before their exodus, from generation to generation, they remembered the events of that night. We too, as Christians, are to remember the events that took place on the cross. See, we have a pattern here of things, a shadow of things to come. They followed a certain pattern, but today we have that sacrificial lamb, Christ. We're to look back and reflect upon him. We're to reflect upon that day and his life and what he gave for us, what it took for him to give his life for us and what it gave us in return and what it did for us and the fulfillment of the prophecy of Christ. Let's look on a couple things here, the physical elements a little bit. And here's where it's fascinating to me, the types and the similarities of the two. We talk about the lamb a little bit. Let's talk about the Old Testament lamb, the animal. The Passover lamb had to be a male of the first year. There are two requirements for this lamb. The lamb had to be a male, and it had to be a 1 year old. Well, why is that important? Well, that's important as we see the whole context of this come together. A male, a lamb of 1 year old was now no longer under the tutelage of its mother. It was weaned. It was considered a full adult male lamb at 1 year old. It had been weaned. It no longer needed the mother. It did everything and performed as an adult or a full-grown lamb would do. Sheep, it was fully matured. It had to be a male. Why? Because God commanded it. Christ meets this qualification, these two points right here. You know, Luke talks about it. Jesus began to be about 30 years of age in Luke 3:23 before he started his ministry. We know under the Jewish law, it was a time of manhood. It was about 30 years old. They considered you not a man until you hit 30. I thought I was a man at 16. But the Bible says in the old Jewish law, it was 30 years old before you're considered a man, before you could be taken really seriously in a public role, a speaking role, a leadership role. Jesus began his ministry at 30 years old when he became a man. Numbers 4 and 3 talks about that in the priesthood too. It talks about that from 30 years old and upward, even up to 50 years old. All that enter the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. So these were 30 to 50 year old men. Once they hit 30, they were considered fit for the work of the tabernacle, even under the thousands of years prior to Christ, still under that Jewish law. They believed 30 years was that figure. That's important. We have a male of 1 year considered by all full-grown animal. We have Christ, the Lamb of God, considered a full-grown man, a male. Those two are indisputable. We have those. We have history on our side. We have all the teachings on that and the physical examples that we have of those two. There was a time of testing. Now, this is important, too. Think about this, and this is what really fascinates me. There was a time of testing for that lamb. If you read the Old Testament and how they had to prepare that lamb, this isn't something they showed up Sunday morning and said, okay, like we would today because it's the Lord's Day, show up and say, okay, time to wait at the table. I'm just going to jump up here. I talked about the fact that we posted and have people prepared weeks in advance for the Lord's Supper. It takes mental preparation. It takes physical preparation. There are elements to consider. Proper elements must be performed and ready to go. The testing of the lamb, though, was while it was alive. The testing of the lamb was selected. It was to be put up for 3 days. They'd take the best of their flock, first of all, what they considered the best. They would take that very best animal, the male, first year, just like commanded. They'd bring it in, separate it, corral it up where they could watch this lamb for 3 days. What were they looking for? Any imperfections, sickness, disease, lame, whatever it may be that makes that lamb not perfect. And it wasn't judgmental. It was, what makes that the best lamb you got? Well, I can take this one. It's a little flawed, but he's good. No, the Lord wants your best. God back then wanted the best. He goes, don't sacrifice anything cheap to me. Don't violate this and change the animal. Don't give me your lame and sick and just your ones you don't care about. Give me your best, a male of the first year. So they take this on the 10th day of the month, and they keep this lamb in quarantine, if you will. They keep it till the 14th day of the month before they slaughter this lamb. They evaluate it. They test it. They try it. They look at it. They evaluate this thing to make sure. And I'm sure the children of Israel back in that day did not want to violate the Lord's Supper. Those who wanted to perform this to the fullest were very adamant about the best of the lamb they picked. Very adamant about that this thing had a flaw at all. It was not fit for the service. We know because so many of them escaped Egypt, they had to follow this command, at least in the beginning. So during these 3 days, the lamb was to be inspected. If there were any spots, any blemishes, it came to view at this time, the lamb was unfit to be used. Also during the time, they'd withhold food from this animal. They'd purge the animal because the animal was to be cooked whole with its innards intact, its head, its arms, its legs. It was not to have bone be broken. It wasn't to be processed and slaughtered. I know a little bit about that. We spent 30 years in the slaughtering business. This lamb was whole. You don't touch it. You process it to a point. But its innards were intact, its legs, no bones were broken, nothing was cut off. This thing was whole, its head was on, it was to be roasted with fire. Think about this now, let's flip to Christ. Christ began his ministry until his death. He was about 30 years old. The Bible says he was 30 when he started, not about, he was 30 because Jewish law, that's what it was, to be at one that would come into the and teach and lead. And be considered of any validity at all. Christ was about 30 years, he was 30 years old. He preached about 3.5 years. During the testing, during this time, he was being tested This was his testing. You know, the lamb was about three and a half days. 3 days and some change. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was 3 years and some change. The lamb was tested for spots and imperfect, for sin or for disease. Lamb of God, first thing that happened when he became a man, what happened? He was taken by the devil and tempted. Then from then on, he was tried and tempted and put under a microscope by the Jews and everyone that would come around that refuted Jesus Christ. He was tested. He was tried. He was examined to the fullest. He subjected himself to the powers of Satan. Satan threw everything at him. Yet no fault, no sin. He didn't waver. He didn't buckle. No blemishes. When Christ died upon that cross, he died pure. He died whole. He died complete. Not a bone of his was broken. As prophesied in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New Law, and the writings we have about the cross and the crucifixion, they didn't break his bones. He was sacrificed whole. He shed blood. He shed innocent blood. The time of the sacrifice. Passover lamb was to be killed in the evening between the evening, which is approximately, they can remember, the, we know, we call evening maybe 5, 6 o'clock. Evening began about the ninth hour, 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock was the evening time frame. The Passover was to be killed, give them time to process this lamb, get it ready, and get it started cooking by the evening, by the nighttime fall, before dark. That was the Passover lamb. So this thing was to be taken care of and cooked and killed and cooked or killed and then cooked around the 3 p.m. time frame. We can see that in verse 6. When the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill in the evening, it allowed them time to get ready for the nighttime and to observe the Passover. Christ died about the ninth hour. What time is that? About 3 p.m. Isn't it ironic, you think about this a minute, as the priests went away to prepare the Passover at the time of the crucifixion of Christ, they were killing the sacrificial lamb as the Lamb of God was dying. There's a merging of the covenants. There's an overlapping. Christ's blood covered over that other covenant. At the time they were offering up that sacrifice of the Old Testament, the new covenant, the antitype, the blood of the Lamb of Christ was being shed and enforcing that new covenant. So we see some crossovers here, a picture of Christ bringing in the new covenant. At the time, those were still falling under the old covenant. Those were still practicing the old covenant, rejecting the ones that the very ones that put him on the cross, went back to observe the old law, not recognizing the Lamb of God was on the sacrificial crucifix there, shedding his blood, and that blood put in a new covenant. They couldn't see it, and they weren't themselves weren't even in context with the old law most of the time. Christ would catch them and many times and talk to them and say, don't you even know, you don't even follow your own laws. You're making new laws. But they couldn't see the new law right there before them. The manner of eating the lamb, let's move on quickly. It says, similarities between the lamb and the Passover. The original Passover lamb, once the Passover is prepared, it can only be eaten within that house. We read that. It says, a lamb for a house, and a household would take of that lamb. They wouldn't leave and take this lamb out to another household. They wouldn't pass it around the neighborhood. They wouldn't do anything of the sort. That would be violating the command of the observance of the Lord's Supper, a lamb for the household. So we see that. There was a very specific command. That group, that house, your household had a lamb. You had a sacrificial lamb. You had a lamb of Passover. It was prepared for that house. We know this in verse 46. One house shall it be eaten. Although the whole of Israel would kill the Passover lamb, there would be but one per household. According to the house of their fathers, it says, a lamb for the house. We don't see a pattern where this thing was taken around and shared in multiple locations, but it was per the house. The same pattern applies to the Lord's Supper. Think about this a minute. As a congregation, we assemble together in one place to eat of the Lord's Supper. We eat of the bread. We have one loaf, one cup containing the fruit of the vine. We've all assembled in one location. Instead of somebody getting their car and taking it around to all of our houses and we all break bread. By the end of the day, we've all supped because somebody's drove it to our house and delivered it to us. No, it didn't happen that way. When you come together, we come together, we observe the Lord's Supper. It's time to remember that great institution, the new covenant in Christ Jesus. And it tells us to eat that. The condemnation to the church of Corinth was they weren't doing this. You're not coming together. You're coming and going. There's people coming throughout the day. There's different things going on. You're making this a luncheon to the fulfillment of your physical body. This is not this isn't time to eat. This isn't time to get your drink. Although we do that in the performing of the service. That is not the intent. It never was. This is not a meal. This is not a common meal. This is a Lord's Supper, the observance of his death. In all examples we find, we have them all coming together in one place. Acts chapter 27, the disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread. They assembled together. They made sure they're in one accord. They're together. They assembled. One house, one loaf, one cup. That doesn't mean throughout the world we can do that. That just doesn't make sense, and that's crazy thinking. I know folks have said that. Well, then you all need to get together in one place. That's impossible. Just like it was impossible for all those houses. There was a lamb per house. Those who were faithful observed the Lord's Supper. They observed it completely and fulfilled the command of the observance of the Passover, and they did it per household. Just like we have assemblies, different assemblies throughout the city, throughout the country, throughout the world, we come together to scripturally observe the Lord's Supper, and we do that to this day. They couldn't break a bone of the lamb. We talked about that. It was a perfect sacrifice. The lamb was to be eaten whole. Now, there's another violation of Lord's Supper. People break it up and put it in little wafers and cut it and slice it and dice it and hand it out as crackers, whatever they want to do with it. They take whatever liberty they want. The Bible says, no, it's to be whole. Under the new covenant, what do we see? We see wholeness. We see one. We see complete. And each person took a piece from that original whole part. It was not to be cut, not to be broken, just like Jesus' body was not to be broken. It's unleavened bread. We see that. Through the scriptures, it talks about the unleavened that was purged out in the old law. It was still continued in the new law because it was a time of the Passover. Leaven was not to be found in the household. We know that Jesus wouldn't have violated the old law in observing that supper, observing the Passover. He would have kept that Passover, but he fulfilled the new covenant when the next day when he shed his blood. Not a bone was broken. John 19:33, we can look at that. I didn't give that scripture, but we can talk about that. Look that up and make that for your notes, where his bones were to be intact. Christ, that being, he was not broken. He was not separated at all in his crucifixion. Participation was limited somewhat, if you look at it that way. This was for God's people. Under the old law, the Passover was for God's people. He goes on to say, no uncircumcised person should eat thereof. We continue on in the book of Exodus. It says basically there's no effect for them. It's not going to help them. They're uncircumcised. They're without. They're not one of my people. Well, if they partake, it the power of the blood has nothing on them. It's not going to help them. It's not going to help them because they have not submitted to the Lord God. They were not God's people. They were the uncircumcised folks. It was not God's people, just like today. The communion today is for God's people. It's for those who realize and accepted Christ Jesus and that bloodshed through baptism, a watery grave of baptism. And we've accepted Lord Jesus as our Savior, and he is the new covenant, the testator. He died for the New Testament. He shed that blood. He gives us that opportunity. We understand that. It has power for us. There's power in the blood, the song says. We've sang an old gospel song we used to sing. There's power in that blood, and we understand that. It does us no good. The Bible, to those who have not accepted Christ Jesus, it has no power, no effect. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 28 tells us this when we talk about the Lord's Supper. Under the New Testament, it says, let a man examine himself. We need to make sure we're right with God before we drink damnation to ourselves or eat damnation to ourselves. The Bible tells us that, not me. It says, be careful, those who eat. Are you of God? Are you in the right mind? Are you in a position where you can partake of the Lord's Supper? It tells us it's not for everybody. It's for those faithful. It's for those who are obedient to the gospel call, those who follow Christ. And remember, that blood now has power over us. How does that power over us? Because it can wipe away sins. Nothing else could do that. Nothing else could do that. When we take of the Lord's Supper, we remember the death of the Lord, but we also remember the salvation it gives us. We're not under that old law. We don't have to go process and slaughter a lamb and cook it and all these things. We don't have that. We come together. It's very important when we come to this table, we realize what a gift we have and how it is a blessing that we have this instead of the old law. We have an opportunity to come together. We come and we look at the Lord's Supper. It must be prepared properly and ready, just like the old law. There's nothing different. There's a lot of opinions about things, but the bottom line is we need to be able to perform this duty as was commanded. We need to make sure there's enough fruit of the vine for the members, just like there needs to be enough lamb for the house. You know, we make sure the loaf is not going to shatter in a million pieces. That way we don't violate the Lord's Supper. We're all eating different pieces instead of pulling from the whole. It's a preparation. It's from everybody that takes part in the observance of the Lord's Supper that have a part. It's an important role. It's an important rule, just like it was under the old law. That lamb had to be cooked. It had to be roasted with fire. It couldn't be put in a pot and boiled. It couldn't be cooked with water or made into a stew. It was to be roasted with fire and whole. Those who prepared that had to make sure that lamb was without blemish, without fault. They had to make sure it was prepared and cooked properly and ready for the observance of the Passover. We see nothing different than here. We got to be ready for the greatest lamb of all, and that was Christ Jesus. I'm going to move on quickly here. You know, we talk about that one lamb for a household. And, you know, I think we have scriptural basis for if we have too many folks that we can't properly observe the Lord's Supper without violating it because there's just not enough to go around. We can't make a big enough loaf. We can't have a big enough cup where we all can commune. It's time maybe to start a new location, a new congregation. But people today say, well, that's the reason why we broke our loaves up. That's why we have multiple cups. That's why we did this. We just got too big. You know, there's something about the quaintness of the Church of Christ and the establishment of those small few that assemble. From Jesus' time till now, there's impact when we take a communion. If you're in a big auditorium and there's thousands of people, do you have the same thought process? When there's a smaller group, it's more intimate. It's more quaint. We're all in the same mind. We have a more fondness one or another. Maybe not fondness, but we have a more friendship with those when we have a smaller group. You have a large group, you don't know anybody. You don't even know their name. Don't even know who they are, where they came from. Today, we know one another. We come in small groups, the Church of Christ. We assemble around the Lord's table. And this is just observance of mine. This isn't a command, but we understand that those small groups have an intimate setting and have power. I think that's where the church comes into play because we can't get too big because if we get too big and can't fulfill the observance of the Lord's Supper, then we have to break things up. We violated it. We understand that. So the church has continued to grow and spread out. Our congregation here, we observe exactly the commandment of the Lord's Supper. We observe and remember his death, and we do that here. Till he comes. This is done only when we faithfully observe the feast that is intended by the Lord. This is not a common meal. This is the Lord's doing. It is his covenant, his remembrance for us to come together and to put these things together and to remember the Lord's Supper. Well, I had some other things here. I'm going to move on. I've talked long enough. There's so much more. This could be a two or three part type of service if you wanted it to be, but I'm going to stop right here. I've talked way too long. We all understand that, but I think it's very important. I take the Lord's Supper very seriously. Like I said, I was thrown into this thing, I believe, wrongly when I first performed the Lord's Supper. It's not something we take lightly. It's not something we just mimic dad or grandpa or the elder or whoever else did it. It's not a mimicking. We need to understand the Lord's Supper. You know, his blood cleanses from all unrighteousness. That's important. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 1 and 9, he purchased the church with his blood, Acts chapter 20, 28. Why is the Passover important? And is it a shadow of the Lord's Supper? Why is that Lord's Supper? Why is Christ the end all now under the new covenant? Why do we have this Lord's Supper? Why is that blood powerful? Because of those two reasons are good enough right there. We are justified by his blood, Romans 5 and 9. We are washed in his blood. Through baptism. The Bible says he was led away as a lamb to slaughter. And in John, he says, behold, the Lamb of God. Is there any other evidence we need that there is a type and a shadow here and that there is a new covenant and there is power behind that covenant? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, Revelation says. If you haven't come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ and you need to get right with the Lord, there's one way to do it. You've heard the word today. Do you believe what you heard? If you do, you must repent of your past sins. You must turn away. That means change your life today. You must confess Christ before men. Confess him and he'll confess you before God, his Father in heaven. Then you go into a watery grave of baptism. And it tells us in Acts chapter 2, the Lord added to the church such daily as should be saved. After those individuals from their heart made a conscious decision and realized this is the Lord, the Son of God, and they were baptized, the Lord added to the church. If you haven't followed those steps yet, you can do so by coming forward while we stand and sing the invitation song. If that is uncomfortable for you, get with somebody directly after service. We'll aid and abet you. Well, we stand and sing the song of invitation.